Most kitchen ranges or stoves have controls for each of the burners, right? And on most of them, if you turn it all the way on, it'll say high. And on the other end, it might say low, but it might also use the word simmer. If you turn it on high, the stove heats up quickly, and water or whatever you have in your pan will boil right away. Put it on simmer, and it heats up more slowly. But if you leave it on long enough, liquid will still boil. It'll just take more time. Now, in our series of messages entitled Stress Fractures, I'd like to use the same contrast with two emotions that often contribute to an elevated stress level in our lives. In our last message, we dealt with the topic of anger. And I would suggest that anger is like the high setting on your stove. It comes up quickly. It often leads to lashing out hastily and hotly. Bitterness, though, is more like the simmer setting. It doesn't heat up quite as quickly. It's not so easily noticed. It may stay hidden from public view for a long time, but we will simmer to a slow boil that can be just as dangerous as the flash of anger, and maybe even more so, as we're going to see. They are related, and yet they are different. And both of them cause stress in our lives. Let's begin where we've started every message in this series with the symptoms. What are the symptoms of bitterness? Well, a bitter person tends to be negative in their outlook, very pessimistic, hypercritical of others, resentful, and oftentimes wallows in self-pity. Now, that self-pity may work for a while as they elicit feelings of sympathy from others, but that doesn't last very long because people don't like to put up with that very long. Other times, bitterness reveals itself in self-righteous indignation about the unfairness of life. They compare themselves to others' situations, and it always puts them in a negative light. If this persists, they will drive people away, because who wants to listen to all that complaining? And that just makes them more bitter. Bitterness tends to be drawn out over a period of time, whereas anger can flash up in a moment and then it's gone. June Hunt speaks of prolonged anger as the simmering stew that is held in for a long time. And it usually results from an unforgiving heart towards some past offense or offender. Unforgiveness usually results in deep resentment and bitterness that harms other relationships. James 3:14 states, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth." Notice that word harbor. Webster defines the verb as to hold persistently in the mind. And that's what we do with bitterness. We hold on to it. In fact, we nurture it. We cherish it. We find fault with everything and everyone, and the bitterness grows. And God forbid somebody come along and tell you to let go of it. Uh-oh. Look out. You might see a flash of anger at that point. One of the more obvious symptoms of bitterness is our speech. Paul writes in Romans 3:14, "Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." When we harbor this gnawing bitterness, regardless of how well we may conceal it, it ultimately will show itself through our mouths. And oftentimes it's through snide comments, derogatory remarks, that caustic sense of humor can reveal a bitter attitude. James, when speaking about our words, says in James 3, verses 9 through 11, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and bitter water flow from the same spring? And yet it does. You don't hear this phrase as often anymore, but it used to be that if somebody would be just cursing a blue streak, somebody might say, "Do you kiss your mouth? Do you kiss your mother with that same mouth?" All right? And it shouldn't be that way, but oftentimes it is. Now, I've been contrasting anger and bitterness as separate issues, but there's some real connections. David Siemens has written an excellent book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. And in it he writes, "Don't confuse anger and resentment, for they are different. Anger can be controlled and properly expressed can be a good thing, but out of control anger, improperly expressed, is another." Paul makes a plain distinction between the right kind of anger and resentment. He contrasts anger with hate, malice, and bitterness. In his statement, "Be angry and sin not," it's in the imperative. He doesn't say, "It's all right, I'll allow you to be angry once in a while as a concession." What he's saying is, get angry, but be careful. Because anger can lead to resentment and bitterness when it is unresolved. When it is not properly expressed and fully addressed. Paul knew that anger could lead to resentment, malice, bitterness. He was saying, express your anger, but don't let it lead to these other things. And it's when we do not resolve anger and harbor an unforgiving spirit that we become resentful and bitter. Many marriages are destroyed because partners become bitter and do not express and resolve their anger. Many friendships can be lost. Even churches can be split when people do not deal with that slow boil going on inside them. And you can see that it not only affects us emotionally and even spiritually, but there are physical symptoms as well. A person who is constantly churning in bitterness will have things like high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers, and a host of other physical ailments. Have you noticed lately the rise in commercials for acid reflux medicine? And some of you know what that's like. I have. From time to time, you deal with that acid reflux. And yes, you can do things about it. You can take medication for it. You can make adjustments in your diet. But do you know that one of the chief causes of acid reflux is stress? And I know for myself, when I'm dealing with acid reflux, it's not because of what I just ate. It's because of what's eating me. And that's what resentment and bitterness can do to us. It can affect us even physically. You see, bitterness is like a continually running machine, and it's using our body for its energy source. It can even be churning when we're not aware of it. It can be running in our minds and in our bodies while we sleep. I think sometimes, not always, but sometimes people that grind their teeth while they sleep do so because their minds never fully shut down. And they're going over the stressors of the day. And for some of them, it may be bitterness and resentment that has gone unresolved, and it is slowly churning away inside their bodies. When bitterness is a lifestyle and not just an isolated occurrence, it never shuts down. It just keeps draining our energy. And it's impossible to be bitter very long without it affecting our bodies. More and more medical professionals are beginning to see the links between the ways our bodies function and the way we think. There's very definitely a connection. Emotionally, a bitter person is prone to depression, anxiety, and cynicism. Charles Stanley points out the most tragic consequence of unforgiveness is the inability to love. He goes on to explain, a bitter person cannot genuinely love anyone else, nor can they receive love. This very fact has a tremendous effect on families as well as other relationships. If you cannot allow yourself to love or be loved for fear of being hurt, then you can cut off the most important aspect of the Christian life. God is love. His love for us goes beyond anything we can imagine. Many people who have suffered deep hurts truly believe that they have opened their hearts to the love of God, but they haven't. Not really, not fully, not completely. They've been hurt so deeply and so many times that even when they do crack open the door to love, they refuse to open it wide and without hesitation. So these are the symptoms of bitterness. This is what it looks like. So what is the diagnosis? How do we define bitterness, resentment? Warren Wiersbe provides a vivid definition. He says, bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. And that connection between bitterness and poison is actually a biblical one. If you look at Deuteronomy 29:18, the Lord says through Moses, make sure there is no root among you that produces bitter poison. Now, I don't think he was talking about your garden or your yard where there are poisonous weeds. He's talking about the soil of our hearts. He's talking about within us. Deuteronomy 32:32 adds, their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are filled with poison and their clusters with bitterness. That's classic Hebrew parallelism. Two lines that say the same thing. And what are the words that are being compared? Poison and bitterness. Bitterness is like a poison inside us. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated bitterness is literally poison. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews warns against bitterness in these words, Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. I wonder if maybe he didn't have Deuteronomy in mind when he wrote those words. As Chuck Swindoll observes, the poisonous weed of bitterness thrives in the deep soil of unresolved anger. It must be pulled up by its roots, not just snipped off at the top. You've noticed that about weeds in your yard, haven't you? It's not enough just to mow over them. In fact, you might have just pruned them and they'll grow up even more. You got to get them at the root level. Yank them out or kill them with chemical at the very roots if you want to get rid of them. And you cannot nurture the bitterness plant and at the same time keep it concealed. The bitter root produces bitter fruit. You may think you can hide it. You think you can live with it. You can grin and bear it, but you can't. Slowly, that sharp cutting edge of unforgiveness will work its way to the surface. The poison seedling will find insidious ways to cut into others. And ironically, the one who suffers most is the one who lashes out at those around him. He becomes the victim of the giant he refused to slay. Unlike anger, which can often bring harm to those around us, the emotions of bitterness and resentment are more destructive to ourselves and to our relationship with God and to others. They build up inside our hearts and they eat away in our physical, our emotional, our spiritual lives, like a slow-spreading disease. Now, these emotions have in common a focus on self. See, when we're resentful, when we're bitter, we put our disappointments, our wounded pride, our shattered dreams on the throne of our lives, and they become idols to us. We nurture resentment and bitterness, and we wallow in self-pity. Oh, we know intellectually what God has promised in His Word, but in defiance, we choose to think about what is dishonoring to God and destructive to our own spiritual health. An example of this you find in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Not in Ruth herself, but in her mother-in-law, Naomi. At the beginning of this book, we're introduced to a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons. They live in the town of Bethlehem. At this time, there's a famine in the land, and in order to find food, Elimelech takes his family and they move to a neighboring country called Moab. Now, Moab was an enemy of Israel. God had said, I don't want you to live there, and I don't want you to mingle with their people, and I definitely don't want you to intermarry with them. But in time, Naomi and Elimelech's sons both take on Moabite wives. And in short order, Elimelech and both of the sons die. Naomi is left as a foreigner, no way to support herself, no family anywhere around. She decides to go back to Bethlehem. Of course, you know the story how her daughter-in-law, Ruth, goes with her. But what I want you to notice is when she returns, and the women of Bethlehem see her coming back, and they welcome her. But notice what Naomi says in verse 20 of Ruth's first chapter. Do not call me Naomi. Naomi was a name that meant blessed, prosperous. She said, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. How would you describe Naomi in one word in those verses? Bitter. She has become a bitter old woman. And I don't know how old she was at this point, but I'll bet she looked a lot older than the 10 years she spent in Moab, because bitterness has a way of aging someone much more than time does. And she was bitter at whom? God. The Lord has done this to me, she said more than once. I went away full, but He brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. She might as well say this is all God's fault. And you find an awful lot of people today, in churches and out of churches, that are bitter at God. Because God took something away from me. God kept me from doing what I really wanted to do. God has ruined my life. And they're bitter. They're resentful. And it's been that way for a long, long time. John MacArthur makes this comment. I think it's very good. Naomi's experiences were not that unlike Job, but her attitude is more like Job's wife. That's true. And there's a little saying that I think might sound cliche, but there's an awful lot of truth to it. The experiences of our lives can make us bitter or they can make us better. And the choice is ours. How we choose to respond to the events in our lives is what's going to determine whether they make us bitter people or better people. Naomi had chosen to become bitter, and there are many more like her. And that bitterness will eat away at us from the inside. And you know, there's few things more difficult or troubling to see than a bitter old person, wrapped in a blanket of anger, spewing forth profanity, pouring over albums of wrongs done, feeding on the dregs of would-be memories. One woman wrote these penetrating words, "Do they really matter, all the whys? Could all the answers take away the pain, or all the reasons really dry my eyes, though from heaven's court? No, I would weep again. My God, you have saved me from hell's black abyss. Oh, save me now from the tyranny of bitterness. Naomi was a tragic case of bitterness, and it's one we endeavor to avoid. So you say, how do we do that? What is the prescription for bitterness? Well, in order to overcome bitterness in our lives, we need to understand what it is and where it comes from. And as I mentioned earlier in the message, bitterness comes from unresolved anger. Now, we tend to become angry at those who hurt us, disappoint us, or simply get in the way of our goals. And that flame of anger might flash brightly and then go out, but the slow boil of bitterness can smolder within us for an extended time. And we become resentful, critical, and sour in our attitudes. We become bitter towards God and towards others. Now, why do we become bitter toward God? Well, when circumstances don't go our way, when life doesn't seem fair, when our hopes and our dreams go unfulfilled, we sometimes hold God responsible, just like Naomi did. Oh, we might be able to quote Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But do we really believe it? When times are tough, is it easy to chuck that out the window and say, whatever, God, you did this to me, and I'm not happy about it? That's the tempting thing to do. One biblical character who struggled this was a prophet named Habakkuk. In the little book that bears his name, he struggled with what God seemed to not be doing. The opening verses of his little book, like reading our morning paper. There's violence everywhere. The law is paralyzed. Justice never comes through. What are you doing about this, God? You're just sitting up in heaven doing nothing. You're letting all of this injustice happen. Why? Why do I have to look at this? God said, I'm doing something. It'd just blow your mind if I told you. It's in the Hebrew text. Habakkuk said, try me. God said, okay, this is what I'm doing. Habakkuk said, you're right, I can't take it. The bottom line he learned in the second chapter of that little book is a phrase that occurs three times in the New Testament, and it's a cornerstone in understanding God's word. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, you may not know what's going on, you may not understand what I'm doing, but if you trust me, I will see you through. You don't have all the answers because, quite frankly, you can't handle the truth. But you trust me, and I'll get you through. Now, unlike Naomi, Habakkuk learned the lesson. Because as you get to the end of his book, in fact, the third chapter, the final chapter, is all one big psalm. He wrote a song. And in the last couple of verses, he gives one of the greatest statements of faith you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's faith, folks. Faith isn't saying, oh, God provided all my needs. He did a miracle. He's come through. Now, that's appreciation, and we should be appreciative. But faith says, God hasn't answered my prayers yet. Not the way I want them anyway. But I'm still going to trust Him. Everything still looks bleak. but I trust in the Lord. And that's the way to overcome bitterness towards God. The answer is faith. You trust that He knows what He's doing. Trust that He is going to work things out, even though it may not look like it at the time. We trust that God is firmly in control, and He is working for our good. And we can let go of those bitter feelings towards God. Eric Liddell was a missionary to China. You may remember his story immortalized in that classic film, Chariots of Fire. Remember, he was the Olympic runner that wouldn't race on Sunday. He stood to his convictions. Later on in life, he wrote, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out His wonderful plan of love. We simply have to trust Him." Now, what about resentment or bitterness towards another person who may have wronged us or disappointed us or gotten in our way? Paul provides the answer to that in Ephesians 4, part of the scripture we read earlier. Verses 31 and 32, "Get rid of all bitterness, Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice." Well, how do you do that? "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." How do you get rid of resentment towards other people? Cultivate kindness and compassion. Ultimately, forgive as we have been forgiven. In our interpersonal relationships, forgiveness is the key to overcoming bitterness. Someone once wrote, "Forgiveness is to set the captive free and then to discover you were the captive." Because when we harbor resentment towards others, when we have an unforgiving spirit towards other people, they probably don't even know it. And it doesn't affect their lives at all, but it keeps us imprisoned. Forgiveness isn't so much setting them free as it's setting yourself free. Free from the anger and the bitterness and the resentment that's stored up over the years. We cannot be liberated from our past or be emotionally free in the present without forgiving from the heart. You know, much of our lives are beyond our control. Once experiences have occurred, there's nothing we can do to change them. That's why we often view ourselves as victims, victimized by the uncontrollable. But while we cannot control what happens to us, we choose how to react to those things. We may not change history, but we can, through forgiveness, experience healing and growth over the hurtful things we experience. We ultimately decide whether we're going to become bitter or we're going to become better. We may not be able to stop what other people do to us, but we can determine what we do to them. Whether we will forgive or whether we will harbor bitterness and resentment toward them. A great example of this is the Old Testament character Joseph. You want to talk about someone who was treated unfairly a good part of his life. There's Joseph. Sold as a slave by his own brothers. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him of the very opposite thing he did, and has him thrown in prison. While he's in prison, he is forgotten, left for years, though he should not have been there in the first place. All of these things happen to him, and yet, what do you see about Joseph at every junction of his life? He remains faithful. When he was sold as a slave, he became a model slave. When he was cast into prison, he became a model prisoner. At every step along the way, when he could have said, "Forget this," Thanks a lot, God. I thought I was supposed to accomplish something in life, and here I'm stuck in this prison. Forget you. I'm going to become like everybody else. A lot of people would have done that. But he didn't. He remained faithful to God. And when he did finally get that opportunity to get back at the very people who put him there, his brothers that had sold him into slavery, he finally had the chance to get even. I want you to picture the confrontation of Joseph and his brothers and imagine Clint Eastwood as Joseph. Right? I guarantee you not a one of them would have walked out of that room. How about Sylvester Stallone as Rambo? Joseph Rambo. Yo, you thought you could get rid of me. Huh. See who has the last laugh, right? How many of us would have wanted to do the same thing? And Joseph didn't. In fact, what Joseph said to them was, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He wasn't resentful at them. He wasn't resentful at God. And look how God used him. He was able to save his entire family from starvation, as well as thousands of Egyptians and people around that part of the world at the time. Had he become resentful and bitter, I doubt he would have been usable. But he maintained his faith in God, and he found forgiveness for those who had wronged him. Joseph overcame bitterness and resentment in his own life. And the same can be true for us. Dr. Archibald Hart, who's written that excellent book on adrenaline and stress, writes, "Secular psychology really has no solution for resolving the deep hurts and resentment caused when life has been so unreasonable and lopsided in dispensing unfair pain and suffering. There is no human resource to heal such hurt. It turns most people into bitter, alienated human beings. Only God has the answer to such unfairness. Not psychology, not 100 years of psychotherapy. It is the way of forgiveness." How do I forgive? I've given a lot of thought over many years to what it means to forgive, and I've concluded that it is simply surrendering my right to hurt back. Think of that. When you forgive someone else, you are surrendering your right to get even, to hit back at them. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. Forgiveness says no. I surrender that right. Why must I do this? For one compelling reason, God told me to. In return, he offers me his forgiveness, the greatest gift anyone can receive. Dr. Hart writes, "This is more powerful stress reliever than any tranquilizer or blood pressure medicine I know of." He says, "I've tasted of it myself." When we encounter the stress fracture of bitterness, we need to understand its character and its cure. Bitterness is the result of unresolved anger in our lives, an unforgiving spirit that holds God and other people responsible for our hurts. And when our bitterness is directed against God, we must respond to him in faith. Trust that he will bring about what is best for us in his time and in his way. On the other hand, if our bitterness is directed at others for what they have done to us, the cure is forgiveness. Let go of the anger. Let go of the resentment. Let go of that desire to get even. Put it in God's hands. God said, "I will avenge. You let me take care of it." Remove yourself from both the hot flames of anger and the slow boil of bitterness. Your attitudes, relationship with others, even your physical health will improve if you're able to do that.